Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, and we're going to continue our study of this fascinating book, really. What we find out in 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews is that these are all given to us as a shadow of the things to come. So it's an invitation to look and see what do these offerings mean? What do the feasts mean? Are you recording? Everything good? Okay. What are the shadows? What is it trying to tell us? And what we saw last week in Leviticus 1 was the burnt offering, which is an amazing picture of Messiah. And now we're looking at what they call the they translate it different ways. King James translates it as a meat offering, but there is no meat, as we know meat. So maybe in 1611 it was okay to call this meat, but it's a bloodless offering. And I'm thinking, I wonder what Cain thought about this, because he brought a bloodless offering and it was unacceptable to the Lord. And the way it's explained is that wasn't the law back then. Prior to the flood, you had to bring an offering that was of blood, and he brought one, decided to do it his own way, and that's why God disciplined him and called him down, and then he went and killed his brother, and of course things kind of went downhill from there. But anyway, Leviticus chapter 2 is, they translated a meat offering in the King James. The New American Standard translates it as a grain offering. And we're going to take a look and see how I think it should be translated. Before we begin, let's take just a moment for silent prayer. Let us put away the cares and pressures and smells of the world that have been generated upon us. And let us focus on God's Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day, for your love, your grace, your mercy. We just thank you so much for your amazing plan. We thank you for the beauty of it. The more we look at the details and put it together in the big picture, the clearer that picture becomes. And we just thank you, Father, for your detail that you have given to us. And Father, I pray that we'll indeed learn more about our Messiah as we study this today. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week again was the burnt offering. This week is the gift offering or grain offering. And grain is how they did it in the New American Standard, but I'll show you what the word means, and then it's easy to figure out, really. First of all is the uncooked gift offering. You can see, I think it ought to be translated gift offering instead of grain offering. I'll show you why in a second. And then the cooked gift offering. And then the first fruits offering. And then the produce gift offering. So you got a pretty good variety of different things you could bring for this offering. And when looking at it, you go, how does this kind of fit into what we know about the Messiah? And whenever you see it, it gets real clear exactly what he's trying to tell us. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, when anyone, and this when is better translated as an if anyone, and I love this. I don't like the way the translators did it, but it is the word nephesh, N-E-P-E-S-H, which is the word for soul, if any soul. So the great thing about studying the soul, you find out right there is where the decision-making apparatus is, where it's located in the part of the body that nobody can really literally put their finger on, because neuroscientists can't make you make a decision. One of the things it cannot do. So it is the part of man that has no actual matter to it, and it's not explainable by modern science. It shouldn't work, but it does. So it says, if any soul presents a grain offering, and the word grain is minka, M-I-N-C-H-A-H. Now minka comes from manak, M-A-N-A-C-H. Manak is the verb, and it is a verb that means to give. So it is to me, it's a gift offering. He's talking about a gift offering here. Anyone presents a gift offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. Now, the fine flour, interesting word, is a soleth. S-O-L-E-T-H. And this particular word is used 53 times. It's translated fine flour. It is used 14 times in Leviticus. This was first used whenever Sarah made a dinner for the three guests that showed up. The Lord and two angels showed up before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so here's where we first see fine flour showing up. And it really, what it means is flour that's sifted. It's usually a wheat flour. Can be different kinds of flour, but it's usually a wheat flour. And it means that it's been sifted out to get the best part of the flour in order to bake together properly. Now, and it says, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it. Oil is the word shemen, which is the common word we see. It's an olive oil, really, is what it's looking at. And put frankincense on it. That's labona, word used 21 times. Now, this offering is purely about the gift that comes from God. So you start asking, where does this come from? Why? How does this connect? And it's the ingredients are to be the best quality ingredients. That's what you find with all of the offerings. Don't bring second best. Don't bring grain that's not been sifted. Don't bring your leftovers. He wants the best of what you got. So without God's blessing, and think about it, there's no grain. So God should get the credit. The fact that you have grain that you are able to present as an offering, you got the grain only because he caused it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, because he's the one that brought forth the produce. And we'll see this a little clearer in a minute as we get through it, I think, because it says the oil, see, represents the Holy Spirit blessing the gift. We've established that a long time ago. When you see oil in there and the anointing with the oil, it is a reference to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the Messiah, is his name literally means the anointed one. So he's the one anointed with oil, and Jesus in his humanity was anointed by the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit. The frankincense gives a mixture of pleasing aroma, indicating satisfaction to God. So this is what they're supposed to bring in this gift offering that is made primarily of grain. Now in verse 2 it says, he, and this is the offeror, this is the soul that decides to bring this offering to the Lord. And like the first three offerings, these all are voluntary. Sin and trespass offering are not voluntary. They're required because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the first three offerings connote salvation and different aspects of salvation. So, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he, which is the offerer, shall take from it his handful of fine flour and of its oil and all of its frankincense. Okay, so the guy that brings this offering is supposed to take a handful of the flour, the oil, and the frankincense, and the priest shall offer it. So he gives the handful of this flour to the priest, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar. So memorial is askarah. It's used seven times. Is all. This is only one time outside of Leviticus. And it comes from the word zakar, which is a word that means to remember. So that's where we get memorial from on this. And he says, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Remember the first chapter, three times it said, a soothing aroma to the Lord, which is a picture of satisfaction, picture of propitiation with the burnt offering. And so here it says this is also a soothing aroma to the Lord, because this perfect gift that is supposed to be brought is another picture of Messiah himself. Now notice that the offeror does not get to partake of this gift offering that is produce generated from the Lord. Okay, so you bring this offering to the Lord, and you say, well, isn't he going to get anything to eat? Well, you remember the tithe? The tithe is the tenth. Bring a tenth to the Lord. This basically is where people are paying their tithes. So they still got 9/10 of what the produce was back at the house. So the fact that they brought this to the Lord, this doesn't say anything about the tithe in this chapter. Don't misunderstand me. But I got thinking, well, is he not going to get to eat? Well, no, he's got the rest of the produce back at the tent. It wasn't a house back then, but back at the tent. So this is all generated from the Lord, and here is a recognition as it's brought to the priest. Here's a recognition of the fact that the Lord is the one that provided this. So it's about the perfect gift. The offerer partakes of the Lord's production, the Holy Spirit, and is to keep the frankincense for himself. He takes the frankincense out as a soothing aroma, and he's supposed to keep it for himself. But the frankincense is for the offerer to remember that he's blessed by the Lord. So he presents these things in front of the priest. He takes a handful out. He takes all of the frankincense that is out. And then he says, here it is. He's blessed by the Lord. So the person bringing this, even though he's giving all this offering away, should remember that this blessing came from the Lord. So he's not getting cheated out of anything at all. Now, this is a picture of the fact that everything belongs to the Lord, that he grants us the use of some resources. It's all his. The earth is his and all that is in it. Multiple verses we find all over Scripture about things like that. So when we're offering a portion back to him, he's already given it to us, or we wouldn't be able to offer it. And we lose sight of that fact. Remember an old movie, Shenandoah. We're talking about old movies today. Shenandoah, Jimmy Stewart, and, you know, the kids went off to war and all that, and he offered up an offering or a blessing before they got ready to eat. Lord, we planted the fields. Some of you might remember that. Lord, we sowed the seeds. Lord, we pulled the weeds out. Lord, we harvested it, we brought it in, we fixed it and prepared it, but we thank you just the same. Classic prayer. And here's the way a lot of people think. Well, he's the one that, Lord provided it. He provided the strength to harvest it. He provided the wherewithal to be able to put it together and eat from it. So he still should get the credit. Now, applying the tithe to this, the offerer still retains 90% of the produce. So here he is with the harvest. He decides to bring this. He's going to give some of this to the Lord, and there it is. Now, verse 3, and the remainder of the grain offering or gift offering, wherever you see grain offering in chapter 2, remember it is the grain, it is the gift offering that is in view here, belongs to Aaron and his sons. So here they are, taking a handful, throwing it into the fire, and the rest goes to the priest. He says, a thing most holy. This is a... Kodesh is a word for holy. Kodesh, Kadeshayim, which is holy of holies, literally is what he's saying, or thing most holy. This word Kodesh is used 464 times in the Old Testament about things being holy to the Lord, including Exodus 3:5. Moses, take off your sandals. You are standing on Kodesh. Holy ground. It's used to describe the assemblies of Israel, that they're supposed to be special, holy to the Lord. It's used to describe their dwellings, their clothing, the holy place, and the most holy place. And it's used to describe what they're supposed to be, people who are holy, set apart, sanctified, living a holy life. And he says, the thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. So this offering represents the perfect gift, which is indeed holy, and that's what this gift offering is about. The Lord himself is the perfect gift that is the one who's able to take away and pay for sins. And proper recognition of the Lord, according to this shadow, includes care for his bondservants. Take care. By the laws of Israel, the Mosaic law, they were required to take care of the priests. It's interesting because sometimes the priests were real scoundrels. By the time of Messiah at the first advent, they were buying and selling the high priesthood for money. Hard to even imagine, isn't it? That someone with a heritage like that, that goes back in the first century, goes back 1,500 years with all of the things that that nation had been through and the importance of seeing, the importance of following the Lord and obeying how twisted people can get. Because it's kind of like, well, if I get away with it today, maybe the Lord just doesn't care, or maybe it's okay. Instead of saying, the reason I got away with it today and didn't get fried like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 is by the grace of God. That's how we go from day to day. Now, in verse 4, this is the baked gift offering. The first one was uncooked. Just bring the grain. The next one, here's another way you can bring it. Now, when you bring an offering of a grain offering, a minka, karban is what it is. Karban's the word for offering. Minka is the gift offering. And it's again an if you do this. Baked in an oven. Now, I need to go into some commentaries to find this out. Kylan Delitch is the standard commentary for the Old Testament. It is viewed as this is the one that people go to. It's interesting that Kylan Delitch is a little bit liberal whenever they start viewing theology. But what commentaries are good for is historical information. And so if you use a commentary properly, you go back in and you find out that they know what kind of kettles these are, what kind of pots these are. Sometimes the conclusions are far out in left field, but they're a picture of what is really here. This is not necessarily a baker's oven of today, but it was a large pot that was used for baking cakes. And so they had this big round pot out there, and they'd put all the flour and everything in it, mix it all up with the oil and everything, and then a lot of times they would cover it, cook it kind of like an old Dutch oven or something, but it was just not a simple oven like we have today. And he says, if you bring one of these, it shall be of unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil. Does that sound familiar? Fine flour mixed with oil. So if you bring one of these, take the fine flour, the wheat flour, mix it up with oil and put it in there. It says, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. And this is just the difference in what it looked like. Was it a round cake like would fit the table of showbread or something, or was it a little piece of bread? It's almost like the bread and the chips that we think of today. So one of them looks like a Dorito chip. Smear it with oil. Go ahead and eat it. Okay. Now, again, these are voluntary offerings. They can be brought to the Lord in several different and acceptable ways. The keys are in the sifted and unleavened flour, meaning that it has been checked and that there's no evil in the gift offering. There's no leaven in there anywhere, unleavened flour. And it's been checked. When they sifted it, it's the manner of checking it. And oil, meaning that the Holy Spirit is mixed with the gift. Now, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. All three of them are. But the Son took on flesh. And when the Son took on flesh, it says that he was given the full measure of the Holy Spirit in his human body. So the Son didn't just take off on his own out into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is one that was with him all the way. So, you know, how did he do the miracles? Did he do them from his humanity or from the power of the Holy Spirit residing in him? Because the Holy Spirit was already in him and not upon him like he was the other Old Testament saints. Notice the simplicity of these recipes as things anybody can cook. I had a cousin passed away in 2019, and her epitaph was, she was a notoriously bad cook. And I read that the other day, and I looked at this, and I thought, she could have made it here. She could have made it here, because there's no set thing. You need to put it in the oven at 350 degrees and bake it for 30 minutes and all. None of that sort of stuff. You just put it in there. There's no great recipe like there is for the altar of incense with the incense that they're supposed to be burned in front of the Lord. That had a specific recipe to it. We've seen some like that. These don't. These just basically say, if you want to honor the Lord and you want to do it, this is how you can do it. They're simple. You know, people have often say, well, I just can't do that. That's too difficult. Well, look at the options he's given so far. One is not cooked at all. Two is if you feel better cooking something, cook it. You can present that. These are all acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. And then you have what in verse 5 is called the griddle offering. Now, when I think of a griddle, I think one that you cook barbecue and steaks on. You know, it's got holes in it, it comes up through it, and that to me is what a griddle looks like. Or it could be like a rough-edged griddle. But it says, if your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle. And so again, I went to Kyle and Delich, because they have a lot more time on their hands than I do, and they spend a lot of time looking at these things. Plus there, and it says, this is a pan a lot like a large iron plate. Okay? Yeah, so we know what they're talking about there. And it's kind of like, well, if you don't have a pot, okay, you at least got a large plate. And it says, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, and mixed with oil. And it says, you shall break it into bits. Okay, so you mash all this stuff up. You're not making a pancake. Break it into bits. Pour oil on it. It is a minkah. It's a minkah offering. It's a gift offering. So here are different options that people have. And he says, now if your offering is a gift offering, again, made in a pan. Now, Kylan Delich says that this was a vessel in which food was boiled in oil. Probably a kettle is a good translation for it. So this one basically is a big fry pan pot type of thing. So if you want to take those cakes, mash them all up, bake them, that's fine. If you want to fry them in oil, that's fine. You can make them however you want to make them. The key is that it is a gift offering to the Lord. So, in summary, options are given to the offeror. Now, this indicates that even if a person has limited cooking skills, they can bring an acceptable offering. See what this... These things are not designed to exclude people, but to include people. If you didn't have the bull, that's an expensive offering. If you didn't have the ram, that's an expensive offering, or a goat. Okay, but you could also bring this, which pointed to the perfect gift. So you could bring this offering, and if you've got any kind of grain, you can offer up an offering to the Lord. Now, by application, there are many ways to offer an acceptable sacrifice, even in the church age, from what the Lord has provided. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are two of the most extensive chapters on giving that you find anywhere in the Bible. And it's the most extensive chapters you find for church age giving. Okay, 9:7, we know, let each man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Well, chapter 8 and 9 deal with giving. And chapter 8, verse 11, says, but now finish doing it also. That just as there was a readiness to desire to do it. Now, if we looked at a little closer at the context, we'd find out that they had promised to send an offering to the Jerusalem saints. When he was there before, they had made the promise, and he said, all right, get your act together, because I'm coming, and when I come, I want this offering to be ready. I don't want it to be affected by covetousness. 9:5 says that. And he says, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. See, so an offering to the Lord, you don't have to go put it on your credit card. You know, that's what I know a lot of churches went into big things, especially back in the 70s and 80s. How much money can we raise? We want to set a world record on fundraising. Throw your credit card in there and we'll max it out for you. And I'm thinking, why do you manipulate people like that? Because it was a name it and claim it group, needless to say. It was a prosperity theology group. And so you just give everything you've got and then some and all you can borrow, and God will bless you amazingly for that. I get to know one of these days how many people that totally turned off from Christianity. Because can you imagine that? I know a church here in Oklahoma City where the pastor they took an offering and it wasn't enough, so they came back and took another offering. Still wasn't enough. And then he said, look, folks, he said, we don't have enough offerings today. And we're going to pass this plate around again. And I'd have been gone after the second one. I mean, it would have been no more of that. But he took a third offering. I don't know if he got the amount or not. But it's still, that's no way you do things. You don't browbeat people into giving. Especially in light of 2 Corinthians 8, because he's quoting 2 Corinthians 9. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Seed faith, as it's called at Oral Roberts University, and that, you know, that they use that verse out of context to try and manipulate people into giving. I was used to work at a hotel, night audit, when I was going to seminary in Tulsa. And we would put up busloads of people that were going to one of the local universities down there. And they were being taken on the tour of this facility that they had. And these were busloads of people that they'd haul off down there and wine and dine and get in their back pockets. And it was a shame to see it. Anyway, I need to shut up about that. The Lord will take care of that. Anyway, what is an acceptable sacrifice? Romans 12. All we got to do is look up the word acceptable. The Greek in the New Testament is eurestos, and it means well-pleasing. You is good. Eurestos is pleasing, well-pleasing to the Lord. They're acceptable. How about your body? That's the first one. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You know, to be a living sacrifice, you have to die to self. Isn't that interesting? Kind of the so-called contradictions. Holy means that you've checked yourself out when the change needs to be made. You're willing to at least attempt to make it. And he says, by the mercies of God, you think we need that all the time? A living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can determine what the will of God is. A lot of people say, I just want to know the will of God. Well, here's part of the conditions to finding it out. If you don't present yourself honestly to the Lord and say, show me, then what obligation has he to show you? Because he said, come on, I want you, and then I'll show you. He says that you can determine what the will of God is, and you'll know it because it's good, it's acceptable, and perfect or mature. It's mature. So our acceptable sacrifice, if we don't have anything else on this planet, present our body. How about the B, not flaunting your freedom at the expense of other people? In Romans chapter 14, verses 16 to 19, says, therefore, do not let what's for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. He's talking there about the freedom we have in Christ. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Talking about the fact that some of the believers, especially Corinth, but here he's writing to Rome about the same thing, they found out that legalism is not the order of the day. So what they did was that they started flaunting their freedom. And they'd go over to people's houses and, you know, if they didn't like certain things, well, then they'd want wine. And what Paul's saying, if you're there, they offer you wine, you want to drink it, drink it. Okay? Don't push your liberty and your freedom on other people. That's not loving your brother, which is what we're called to do. And he says it's not eating and drinking. It's not about what you eat. It's not about what you drink. But it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. So not flaunting our freedom at the expense of other people is part of what the Christian is called to do. Point C, how do we offer an acceptable sacrifice? By supplying missionaries. And it's neat. Chloe got that board finished on the back walls. Absolutely beautiful. We have people stationed in Philippians now. But I looked at that and went, that's the way I'd have probably spelled it. So, which reminds me, if you didn't see the email late this afternoon, Ralph LaRosa, one of the people on the back wall back there, had a surgery. I don't have any other information. He had a surgery, and he's in critical condition. I don't know what kind of surgery. I don't know how long he's been there or whatever, but please keep Ralph in your prayers, and Cindy too, because she's probably beside herself. But, you know, having a surgery in the Philippines is not something I would look forward to, but that's where they've been. Ralph's story is a foxhole conversion, which was funny. The first time he told me, he said, I was in Vietnam. We were pinned down by fire. And he said, we're in this foxhole. It's a true foxhole conversion. And he said, the guy that I'm with in the foxhole has a New Testament in his pocket. And I said, looked at him, what do I need to do to be saved? And he pulls it out, opens to Revelation 6, and starts reading about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And Ralph said, I uttered a prayer then, Lord, I don't think that's right, but if you'll get me out of here, I'll find out. And so he did. That's Ralph's story, and he's sticking to it. But it was pretty neat. Supplying missionaries, Philippians 4, I have received everything in full. Paul says, I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And here is Epaphroditus that risked his life to take an offering from the Philippians in order to take care of Paul in a Roman prison. And he says it's acceptable. And he says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that's the interesting thing about giving, is that the Lord will take care of you. He says, trust me in the process, but he'll take care of you. That's what he does. How about praying for those in power? That's an acceptable sacrifice because it's real easy to pray against somebody in power. And some people need to be slowed down, stopped, etc. But it says, first of all, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. For kings, all who are in authority, in order that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Powerful message. So when we see people in high positions, pray for their souls. We often don't think that way, but that's the way we need to train ourselves to think. And point E, taking care of your family, especially the elders, the old people in the church. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 and 4 says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. That commandment about honor your father and mother, that your days might be long on this earth, that's not been taken away. It's been brought into the New Testament. Like the other Ten Commandments, except the Sabbath day, and it's been brought into the New Testament in the sense of a moment-by-moment Sabbath. We're not supposed to set aside one day to just think about the Creator. That's why the Sabbath was established. We're supposed to think about Him all the time. Supposed to stay in a constant communication with Him. Like the priests who were serving all day long, we are priests to God, so we're to stay in constant communication. In verse 8, it says, when you bring in the grain offering, the minka offering, once again, which is made of these things to the Lord, Yahweh, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest then shall take up from the grain offering or the gift offering its memorial portion and shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. And the remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy, a holy of holies, literally, of the offerings to the Lord by fire. And these things are considered a special sanctified. They're set apart for a particular reason, for a particular purpose. So the Mosaic Law was also practical in that it provided for those called into service by the Lord. It was practical. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So he's saying that there's certain things that need to be provided by other people because of the particular job that they're doing. And so that's what the Mosaic Law is. Mosaic Law is practical. Paul draws the same illustration in the New Testament whenever he says to teach others, find faithful men to teach others also. The relationship between the congregation and the priest was designed to show the relationship that everyone should have with the Lord. Because the priests were representatives. They were God's representatives on earth. And the priests, interestingly enough, the priests were not to be this elitist crowd like they became. Because some of the things we saw at the end of Exodus, especially the high priest, you're just like anybody else, is what he told the high priest. You have this position only by the grace of God, and here you are, so you don't lord it over those. Peter writes that in 1 Peter chapter 5, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. So pastors, while they have a position of authority, they are not to rule over those allotted to their charge. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. And sometimes that's the way it is done, but that's not the way it's supposed to be done. A shepherd is not one that drives the sheep. They drive the sheep to slaughter. A shepherd's one that leads the sheep. And it's a big difference. It's a servant leadership. Now, anyone knowing the history of Levi should realize that they are not elite, but they're only in that position by grace. Now, you'd hope that these guys, 1445, when the Exodus occurred, B.C., and you'd think they had a little bit of history from Moses, who wrote Genesis, and I'm sure they knew a little bit about the fact Levi was a scoundrel. He was the third son of Jacob through Leah. Simeon was the second son. Simeon and Levi hamstrung an ox just to watch it die for fun. That's why they didn't get the rulership. whenever you start looking at, why did, see, because the rights of the firstborn got the double portion. They got the rulership of the family, and they got the priesthood of the family, back under that family priesthood law. Well, let's see. Who got the right of rulership? Judah, fourth son of Jacob. Why? Judah stepped up and interceded for Joseph, because the brothers were going to kill him. Judah stepped in as a leader, and he's the one. Now, Judah wasn't without his faults. Read Genesis 38. That's one of those special Sunday morning classes. That you're reading, you know. But the principle there is the Lord works in spite of us, not because of us, more times than not. So, and then who got the priesthood? Levi, of all people. He was cruel. Simeon and Levi, the hamstrung, and that wasn't all they did. You remember after their sister got raped, and they went in and got that little village of idiots to circumcise themselves, and on the third day they went and killed them all. They couldn't fight back. I mean, Levi is not one of your fine examples of ethical conduct. He is not at all, and yet he evidently didn't have a problem killing things. So God said, okay, we're going to use that. We're going to put you in charge of killing all these animals for the rest of the time of Israel. So he was not in that position because he had worked his way up the ladder and earned it because of great ability. He was there by grace and grace alone. So if the tribe of Levi had any idea about their history, they shouldn't have walked around with a snooty air. Now, verse 11, he says, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. Okay? No gift offering. So whatever it is, this sifted flour, had to be unleavened. No leaven in it whatsoever. And it shall, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall not offer up and smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. Stop and think about that one for a while. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for soothing aroma on the altar. You're not going to cook them on the altar. Okay? Every grain or gift offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. So any kind of gift offering is to have salt put on it. Now, leaven and honey together produce fermentation, and thus they're off limits in this offering. Okay? You put those two together, I'm not sure what if you get a wheat wine or what you get out of it, but whatever it is, don't put them together. Colin Delitch said this is honey from bees and not grape honey. And it was often used in the production of vinegar. So it's kind of interesting. Didn't our perfect gift on a cross reject it to begin with? It's interesting because when we go look at more offerings later on in the book of Leviticus, there are some offerings that are be brought with leaven. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Beautiful, beautiful pictures. You just have to... I'm thankful we got the New Testament, but I think they knew more about what these things meant back then than what is written down for us to study in Scripture. These two things were never to be offered with any minka offering. No leaven, no honey. On the other hand, no minka offering was to be offered without salt. So what about the following reasoning? What's The following reasoning about the salt came from Kylan Delitch again. The meaning which the salt, with its power to strengthen food and preserve it from putrefaction and corruption, imparted to the sacrifice was the unbending truthfulness of that self-surrender to the Lord embodied in the sacrifice by which all impurity and hypocrisy were repelled. The salt of the sacrifice is called the salt of the covenant, because in common life salt was the symbol of covenant treaties being concluded and rendered firm and inviolable. It's called a treaty of salt. It goes back in ancient times, and they made, because salt was a preservative, and that's what they saw, and when you made a covenant, that salt was symbolic of the preservation of it. According to the well-known custom of the ancient Greeks, which is still retained among the Arabs, by the parties to an alliance eating bread and salt together as a sign of a treaty that they had made. As a covenant of this kind was called a covenant of salt, equivalent to an indissoluble covenant, so here the salt added to the sacrifice is designated as salt of the covenant of God, because of its imparting strength and purity to the sacrifice by which Israel was strengthened and fortified in covenant fellowship with Jehovah. So he said, with any of these gift offerings, it's got to be added with salt. Put it on there, because this shows the preservation of the gift. Now, the point the Jews were to remember the preserving character of God as they practice this ritual. He's the one who keeps everything straight. Now, the produce gift offering, he says, if you bring a minka, a gift offering, of early ripened things to the Lord, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits. Isn't it amazing how grits go back so far? Just the kernels of the cord of new growth. For the grain offering of your early ripened things. Now, this is basically an offering from the corn that they were talking about. And you really wouldn't want to put any leaven and honey with that if it fermented, because then you have corn whiskey. When we get up there, because we got time to ask all kinds of crazy questions. How long did it take them, Lord, before they figured out how to make whiskey out of the corn? Okay, corn mash. You shall then put oil on it, lay incense on it. It's a gift offering. And the priest shall offer up in smoke its memorial portion, part of its grits, its kernels, and its oil and all its incense as an offering by fire to the Lord. So this offering is basically designed to recognize the provision of daily bread by the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Is that familiar? Yeah. The Lord provided daily. Now the Jews, this is being said and done before they launch off deep into the desert, and the manna coming down from heaven is pretty new. You know, came down, they gathered it up. The manna coming down from heaven is pretty new stuff to them. As is often the case, literal bread represents the importance of spiritual bread, which is the Lord. So to see these things as a shadow says, this is not just little cakes of bread. What this is representative of our daily bread. And our daily bread is all about the Lord providing provision for us. Let us not forget to partake daily from the bread of life. John chapter 6. See, when we look at Leviticus 2, we see this gift offering, and we see it, bread and all this, making an offering. And then we see Jesus making this comment in John chapter 6. And to me, it just ties together the plan of God so beautifully. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven. See, Jesus is interpreting this minka offering, okay, in John chapter 6. He says, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, forevermore give us this bread. And he said to them, I myself am the bread of life. Another one of those I am passages that you find in John's writing. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I said to you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. John chapter 6 becomes quite a chapter whenever you realize it in the context of the Old Testament. Because Jesus said, I'm the bread that gives you life. It's not the stuff you glean from the fields. I'm the one that provides for you forevermore. And so here is the gift offering. And I think it's just a beautiful picture. When you look at the three offerings, the burnt offering is propitiation, satisfaction of the Father. The gift offering is how it was done by a perfect gift with no leaven in it, led by the Holy Spirit. The peace offering, the next one, has to do with reconciliation. Propitiation is this part of salvation. Reconciliation is this part of salvation. And so those were all three voluntary offerings that all portrayed different aspects of the Lord's work on the cross. Beautiful pictures. The sin offering and trespass offering is mentioned. Those are required. And everybody was supposed to bring them. The nation was supposed to bring them. And but it still goes back to, are you going to accept the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, satisfied the righteousness and justice of the Father? He did it by being the perfect gift coming down out of heaven so that we might have peace with God and peace with one another. Beautiful. Beautiful picture of Christology, soteriology, different areas of systematic. All right. Questions? It's fun, isn't it? This, yeah. Leviticus is a lot more fun. And I told you last week, it's a lot more fun than I thought it was going to be. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, all your love and mercy and grace, all your blessings, all your tests. Thank you for the beautiful picture that you have painted in your word. And Father, we pray more people would see that picture and that they'd be able to see just that your plan was laid out millennia ago and that you bring it all to fruition according to your perfect will and your perfect timing. Father, I pray we will be oriented to that and that we indeed will be looking for the next phase of this history of the world, when the trumpet sounds and you call us up to be with him. Father, we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.